in Christ, you're going to have a wonderful time. Restoration Connection, you're going to have a wonderful time. The rest of you, just grab your seat belts and tighten it up. And thank you for singing, everyone. Thank you for ministering in music, everyone. I love it. Praise God. If anybody likes Bible study, say, I do. Oh, that's good. Me too. I love Bible study. There's so much in the Word of God when you start studying the Word that comes out. Stuff starts coming out. And the Lord starts speaking. And it's remarkable. I'm going to grab something real quick. Pardon me, right here. Go ahead, bud. I'm going to get right where you are. Thanks. Thank you, sir. Now I'm back in the picture. I'm glad you're here tonight. Really am. You know what really makes people want to go to church? When they can't. I found that out. Didn't you find that out during COVID? Sunday mornings when I would preach, it was a sensation I got used to, and it was horrible to get used to that. But I got used to preaching to 10 people in this whole house. I think, if anyone's watching, I think we did have 11 a couple of times, and that was against the law, I understand. Never dreamed that would happen. But just an empty house, and all the people on the stage and the sound people were, and video people were what we had by law, which again, I didn't think that would happen, but it did. But I'm glad it's more where we can come to church now, amen? That makes me want to be here. I think that the day is coming politically when it's going to be, there will be all kinds of excuses trying to keep us from church. I really do. And they'll make the excuse into something that is considered valid by society, but it won't be valid in the eyes of God. And so we'll have to make some tough decisions. But there's a song that I like, and it's not being obnoxious, and it's not being a renegade or anything, but there's a song that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. And when that day comes, you may have to visit me in Taney County. And I'm not talking about the courthouse, I'm talking about the jail, because I'm going to preach the word, amen? But we're not there now, so do everything you can to be at church Sunday morning and Sunday night. Oh, this Sunday night, Thanksgiving is such a wonderful time. And to have baptisms. I love baptismal services. It's going to be a great, great time here in this great church. Bible study tonight. I'm going to use an Old Testament, New Testament text to talk about Jesus. How many likes to talk about Jesus? Who and what he is to you and I as we get to know him better. One of the great stories that's true in the Word of God is in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. And it starts at verse 11 and goes to, I think, verse 17. The Bible says this, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, somebody say gate. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And there was a large crowd there that were gathering around. But look at this story. Jesus has a large crowd around him following him, and he is going into a town not too far from Capernaum, where he lived his adult life. And it's called N-A-I-N, Nain, and about 5.9 miles, if you just want to be real touchy about it. And that was not very far from another city that I'll talk about in just a little bit. It was about the same distance. They were virtually in the same area geographically. But on this story, Jesus is at Nain, and he gets to the city gate. And when he gets to the city gate, there is a funeral procession coming. And on the funeral pyre, whatever you want to call that, bier, is a dead man, but he's a young man. And he is the son of a widow. Now, back in that particular time, that was a double, triple whammy against that woman. There were no social services as we know them. There was no protective device. There was no help. He was her protector, and he was her provider, and he was her future. And if you've lost a child in here, you know there's one thing in your heart that always comes to you that you weren't ready. You were supposed to go before your children did. And this woman was dealing with this. It was a catastrophe beyond catastrophes. It was the end. And she's walking along. She gets to the city gate. And when she gets to the city gate, Jesus is walking. And there's a large crowd. In verse 13, let's go a little further. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and he said to her, "Don't weep." Let me tell you a little bit what happened here. This Luke was really good at showing the emotions of Jesus. You don't see it a lot, but Jesus had emotions like you and I did. And he had wonderful, wonderful, wonderful emotions. He cared. He went to this woman, and he said, "Do not weep." Now, in Arabic, or any way you want to interpret that in the original text, it means this: don't cry any longer. It wasn't getting after her. He just said, you don't have to cry anymore. And it wasn't one of those commands where she's going, okay, I'll get a hold of myself. I'll grab myself by the bootstraps and pick myself. It wasn't none of that. It was a loving, kind, I'm here now. She didn't realize that. Bible says that do not weep. In 14, the Bible says he came up and touched the coffin. Now, let me explain again some more things. It's just interesting. He didn't touch the body because if he had touched the body, according to the law, he would have defiled himself and had been put in isolation for 7 days. And it wasn't that he was afraid to, because he touched lepers and they were healed. But he had this group of people around. No doubt he had some folks that were Monday morning quarterbacks. Now, if you've never preached to a church where there are Monday morning quarterbacks that want to call your attention to everything they don't think you said right or did say wrong, or watched you or critiqued you, it gets old quick. And Jesus knew that there might have been some people like that in the crowd, so he touched the coffin. These things are just interesting. They're not life-changing, but they are interesting to me. Is that all right if I share them with you all? And so he goes on after he touches the coffin, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." All right, going a little bit further. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. This is an incredible story. It's an absolute unbelievable story that has a lot of ramifications to it. When you go back to 1 Kings chapter 17, starting with verse 7, the Bible says, sometime later, the brook dried up, and because there had been no rain in the land, the word of the Lord came to him, and this is Elijah, and he said, "Go to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there, and I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." And he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate. You say, "Well, I don't get it. Just hang on." He came to the gate of Nain, and there was a widow. He comes to the gate of Zarephath 700 years before. Right, 600, seven, right in that era. 600-700 years before. Comes to the gate of Zarephath. Let me find where I was at. A widow was there gathering sticks, and he called her up, and said, in that great story, he says, "Give me something to drink." She said, there's a drought in the land, and you're asking for the most precious thing I possess. These are foreshadowings of Jesus. I want to do something a little bit different tonight. I want to do a foreshadowing in Jesus. I want to do the reality of Jesus, but I want to show the reality of who we are in Jesus. All right? So think that way. She says, okay, I'll bring you a little bit of water. The most precious commodity on this earth is water. So she starts to walk. He goes, oh, and by the way, bring me a little cake. Go bake a cake. That means take oil and flour together, mix it, flatten it out, put it on the hearth, cook it, and bring that to me too. And she goes, now hold it just a second. You understand that I have very little water, and we have only a little bit of flour meal. And when I was where I was headed, I was picking up sticks to go die. I was planning on giving up. I was planning on quitting. I was planning on the reality of life. I can't. There's no place to go. There's no help. Everyone's in the same predicament. And you come to me, and I'm being obedient to you as a man of God, even though I live in Sidon, which is the absolute headquarters of Baal, or Baal, as we call him. Even though that's where Jezebel's father was the great high priest of Baal. I believe in the Lord your God. And because of that, I'm going to go and I'm going to get you some water and I'm going to get that cake and I'm going to let you have the big portion of it. And matters not to me, because when I get done, my son and I will take a bite and we're going to sit down and die. And Elisha said to her, go do what I said first and then see what God does later. That rule is still in effect today. Go do what God says first and then see what he has in store later. Amen? Obedience, and this is a very elementary teaching, but it's very profound. Obedience, the simplest form of obedience, is the greatest praise that you'll ever offer to God. It was about a year ago when God gave me this truth, this epiphany almost, and I went, oh my goodness. I've talked about worship and praise, and the world today is full of worship and praise, and some of the great leaders in praise and worship and great churches. One of the great churches in America has been talking to my son about being their CFO for this church called Elevate Church. If you ever heard of their music in Charlotte, it's 10, 20,000, I don't know. They're huge, but worship is so big. People worship. But the problem is we have almost become to the point that we're worshiping worship instead of the God of worship. And we have to be very careful about that we don't worship worship. It's so important to understand that obedience. When God showed me this truth, I about passed out. And that's not just a term. He said, the greatest form of praise you can offer me isn't worship. It's not dancing. I love to dance in the Spirit. Anybody else like to do that? I love to dance in the Spirit. I do. When I'm by myself sometimes, I'm from the South, and we have a time where I'm from. I mean, I have a time. Alabama talk. I love to worship. But God spoke to me and he said, now listen, don't miss this. If you're watching online, listen. He said, the greatest form of communicative worship to me, the greatest form of worship that you can communicate to me as God for man, is trusting me and obeying me. There's no higher form of worship than trusting the word of God and then obeying it, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of what you see, what you hear, what you think, or what you feel. Because when we work on those emotions, we're working in a limited area of our mind and our spirit and our ability, and we're not looking at the fullness and the ability of God to do in our life what he wants us to do. And so obedience supersedes what we think or see or feel. The greatest story, the greatest tragedy in the entirety of the Word of God is the story of the king of Israel, the first king Saul. When he called and David said, I'll come, he said, the Philistines are surrounding us. Samuel said, I'll be there on this day. When the morning sun came up on that day, the Philistines were surrounded. Listen to me closely. It's not unusual to be surrounded by the enemy if you're a child of God. That don't mean nothing. Well, here we go. We go back into our perception, what we see, what we think, what we feel. Well, it is something when the enemy's around you. Have you ever been hit in the head by the devil, by Satan, in some horrible situation in your life, only to look up and have him hit you again? And then you're going, and you're like this, and you're going, what? And bam, you think, I can't take another one, and sure enough, here comes another one. Bam. And you're still standing, but you don't know where you're at. You just know who you are. Hear me? Saul said, the sun's up and Samuel isn't here. The Philistines are around. And he is going to sacrifice. If he sacrifices, we win. If he doesn't sacrifice, if there's not a sacrifice, we lose. Nothing's changed there. Christ is our sacrifice. The fact that he sacrificed himself causes us to win. And we put our trust in Jesus. At that time, Saul's looking at the Mosaic Law and the 613 rules of Moses and what you do and how you face this. Samuel said, I'll be there and I'll sacrifice. But if you allow your circumstance to control you instead of God to control you, your obedience, that's worship, your obedience will fail. Your trust will fail, and that worship that you're giving God will not be nearly as effective. But when you trust God, regardless of what you see, what you think, or what you feel emotionally, based on his word, Samuel said, my word is I'll be there. Noon comes, and Saul, and it's shortly before noon, about 11 o'clock, Saul goes, he's not coming. Because see, when you trust in yourself, you'll give up. I don't care who, I don't care how spiritual, religious you are, you've got a limit. And you'll reach it real quick. And then you'll blame God. It's human nature. Well, Samuel isn't going to come. God didn't hear me. God didn't answer me. So Saul sacrifices, which was absolutely, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was not a Levite. He had no right or ability under the law of God to sacrifice. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a Levite. And he's in the middle of this, which looks like a religious act. Well, God didn't do it. I'm going to do it. Praise God. I'll just trust God and go on myself. That's not faith. That's stupidity. Pure form. He says, Samuel didn't show. I don't see or feel or hear God. I just see, listen to this. I see, I hear, and I feel the enemy. So I'm going to do something and call it stepping out in faith. That's not. Trusting and obeying God, regardless of the time or the condition, is the criteria for the supernatural in your life. Amen? Samuel comes noon, just like he said he would. Samuel says, what are you doing? Saul said three things. You can read it in the Word of God. He said, I heard my army saying that they were going to mutiny against me. I saw the enemy surrounded me and I thought you weren't going to come. Three things in himself. You have to fight that. I have to fight that. We have to fight that more than anything else in your life. What I see, what I hear, and what I think. There will always be an enemy in your ear. Always. And he isn't there going, just checking on you. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's it. No other reason. There will always be your emotions, your opinion. Is anybody in here interested at all what God told me one time, very privately and intimately? If you are, say yes. Here's what God told me, and I really am trying to do this. About 10 or 15 years ago, he said, lose your opinion. Lose your opinion. I don't need your opinion. My opinion is what you live by, what you stand by, what you trust in God in. And so you do two things. You trust me and you obey me regardless of the environment. I've heard people say, and I've even started to dabble, and then I pull myself back. But I've even heard people say, what if America becomes socialistic? God's not. I'm not of the world, I'm in the world, but I'm a child of God. I will never be socialistic, even if our country becomes socialistic. I'm monotheistic. I believe in God, amen? I believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I believe in the power and the Word of God in my life, amen? And I'm talking about big stuff here. Saul, when he said, I saw the enemy, I heard my own people saying, you're done. One of the greatest tricks of the enemy is to let people in the church tell you, you're finished. You're done. Oh, in all godliness, Marta, I really appreciate you, but you're washed up. God bless you. You mean good, though. Praise God, I love you for that. That person is going to stand in judgment against God. Watch what you say. What I think when these things happen, these circumstances happen in our life, we have to go back to the Word. Samuel said, I'll be there. And here's what Samuel said, because of this, God has rent your kingdom. You lost your kingship right here. Because you acted on what you saw, you acted on what you heard, and you acted on what you thought, you have lost the anointing of being a king. Oh, does that mean God's going to take my soul? No. He did take the responsibility of kingship away from Saul, though. God is looking for someone to use that will put him above their thought, their sight, and their hearing around them. He said, I've got a boy that's 14 years old, herding sheep, that's the youngest of eight sons in the house of Jesse. And his name is David, and he has no concept of what's happening, but he sits with me, and he talks with me, and communes with me. He doesn't have any standing. He's the lowest rung on the ladder. He's a shepherd of the family, which is the lowest. He's a nobody to nobody, but he's my son and I'm his God. He writes poetry to me. He writes songs to me. Who would have dreamed? Listen, when David was sitting on the king table and the chair of the king of Israel, and the armies of Israel came out and stood in masses, hundreds and hundreds of thousands, and chanted, David, 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 the kingdom of David, the city of Zion, the city of Jerusalem. David would stand and say, let me sing you a little song I wrote when I was 14, sitting with 75 sheep in the middle of nowhere. When David was standing in a city he'd just conquered from the Jebusites And he called it Jerusalem, the city of Zion, the city of David. That city has three names. There's only two cities in the Bible that have the same name. Bethlehem's called the city of David also. But here he is in Jerusalem, and he looks, and here comes, in proper order, here comes all of the Levites with their shofars up, and he can hear them a half a mile away, and they're blowing. They're making that sound in order. The shofars are blowing praises to God. The priests are coming. Then here comes the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant in the proper way. And the army's there and they're singing and worshiping God. And he sees it because it's done right now. It's coming in to its rightful place. From the house of Abinadab, now it's coming from Obed-Edom. Now it's coming into Jerusalem where it should be. And it's there. And people don't understand. The scripture sometimes, when you don't know the history, it's so wonderful to know the history, because rabbinic history says it was there that David was standing, and when he saw them coming, he began to reminisce how God took care of him. Have you ever looked back, not on your failures? We all have a tendency to do that. Not on our shortcomings, not on the what ifs. Have you ever looked back on how God took care of you? Let me encourage you to look back on how God took care of you. Because David's standing there, and this is what he quoted. Look, here they come. And then the Holy Spirit comes over this shepherd king. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's where he wrote the 23rd Psalms. Not on a hillside with a bunch of sheep. Is when he was reminiscing about what God did in his life. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. He anoints my head with oil. He covers me, strengthens me, powers me. The water will never run out of the shepherd's rock. I'll always have water to drink spiritually. I have water to drink physically. And he'll follow me all the days of my life. He's looking back and talking. And out of that time of hurt and heartache and sorrow when he couldn't see, all those years where Saul was chasing him, he couldn't understand. He couldn't feel the presence of God as he did that day. He began to reminisce on the glory of God. And he relied on two things. His trust in God and his obedience. He didn't quit. David had every right in the world to quit. When he was in the cave of Adullam. When he was in the En-Gedi where there was water. When he was in the desert when there wasn't. When he was being chased for years, when his picture was on the poster of every post office as treason, and he was guilty of nothing, he had to do two things. And those two things touched the heart of God. He had to trust and he had to obey. That's what caused God to bring him through. It wasn't his tenacity. It wasn't God's will that brought him through. A lot of people have had God's will and broken God's will and walked away from God's will, quit God and left. But when you say what Job said, who lost everything, his standing, his health, his family, his wealth, he was a stench to his community from being the most righteous man in the world. Now he was the biggest piece of trash that existed. Even the dogs were the only friends he had. He said, one of these days, this flesh is going to be consumed by worms. I mean, he was at that point. It's over. But he said this, even though that happens to me, an old song called Job's song, it says, though God slay me, yet I'll trust him. He said, even if you kill me, I will trust you. That's trust and obedience. That's what brought him through. That's what gave him the glorious end of chapter 41 and 42 of the book of Job. It was a lack of trust and a lack of obedience that caused Saul to lose his kingdom. And God to see a kid out in the middle of the field at Jesse's house that no one saw, writing songs to him that would take him from that point to the kingship. In this particular area, this prophet Elijah asked this woman. He met her at the gate. She was a widow. Her son would die, and he would bring him back to life. He would provide for her through the oil and the flour from the time of his coming until the end of the drought time. He would feed into this widow living in her home. He would speak of the goodness of God. He would speak of the glory of Israel and what God was going to do. How he was going to rid the kingdom of Jezebel and Ahab when there was no sign of that. They ran it. I mean, they had a hold on it. I look at the news today and there's a party in hell today saying, we've got America. We've pulled it away from the church. But I have some news for you. By the grace of God and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, the church will be triumphant, not the world and not some phony government or flimsy ideology. You want to make God laugh, Mr. Pelosi, Miss Pelosi? You want to make God laugh, Mr. Sanders? You want to make God laugh, Mr. Biden? Tell him your plans. He'll chuckle. These people need saved, but their plans aren't going to supersede the plan of God. There are millions of people in our country praying right now, calling on God. Do you think God's turned a deaf ear? Somebody say, no. Trust him. Not what you see. Not what you hear. Not what you feel. Let him be your feelings. Back in Luke chapter 7, the Bible says when Jesus saw this woman, he said to her, if you'll go back to that, Lonnie, he said to her, you don't have to weep anymore. That would be verse 13. When the Lord saw her, and look at the similarity here. Centuries later, he's going to a city. He goes to the gate. He meets a widow, and her son's dead. Same exact scenario. Different timelines, same scenario. And he says to her, you don't have to weep anymore. You don't have to cry anymore. And here's the difference. Now look at Elijah, what he went through. He followed God. He obeyed God. He was obedient to God. He trusted God. But now we have Jesus, who is God. If you know that, say amen. He's standing there. And here's one of the great things to look at in this. And I want to show you, I'm going to relate this to you here in just a minute. Go on to verse 14, please. And he came up and he touched the coffin. And the bearers came to a halt. And he said to the young man, I say to you, arise. Go to 15, please. The dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Now, before we clap and yay, and we jump to that real quick, let's look at what happened. Jesus walks up and touches death. And he says to death, come back to life. See, the coffin was a container of death. And he touched it, and he said, come back to life. Go back to 14 again. And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to halt, and he said to the young man, I say, he touches death, and he tells him, come back to life. The Bible says in 15 then that the young man sat up, and this is when you read 15, when you read it in the original text, go to 15, and the dead man sat up and began to speak. This is a really kind of a humorous thing, because when he sat up, he didn't go, well, where have I been? This guy stood up and went, I'm back. I'm alive. And about four of them fainted. And he started shouting. He started laughing. When you read how this term is used, that means he just didn't set up and go, well, it's sure nice coming back. Huh? Sure is good God raised me from the dead. No. This guy set up and he goes, I was dead and I'm alive again. I was dead and I'm breathing again. I want you to look at me. I mean, you were taking me to bury me. I don't know what happened. I just remember when it all went black and here I am. But I was dead and now I'm alive again. And Jesus, in the middle of all his jabbering and all the people fainting and gasping, and he says, here's what he said, listen. Son, I'm glad you have life. I want to give you life again, but I didn't do this really for you as much as I did your mother. Now, right now, where's Mama? You don't even see her in the picture. In fact, people forget about her. He gives her back to his mother. Keep on in 16. Fear gripped them all, and they begin to glorify God, saying, a prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. Here's the thing, though. This woman was in a catastrophe. She was in a hopeless situation. She had a right to think what she was thinking. She had a right to see what was in the future, as far as she knew. She had a right to hear the people saying, this poor woman, what will she do? She was surrounded by that. But Jesus came. Jesus came. Now I want to tell you something. He reversed it. And here's the glorious thing. When you read this, just without going into any deep text, when you read this, Jesus didn't stop and say, now, Father, I want you to touch these people like he did Lazarus. Give them, let them understand that you have the power of life and death. And he didn't pray. He didn't go to the Father and ask him. It wasn't being rude. It's just that this, that Jesus is life in himself. He's life. And he touched it. He didn't stop and say, everybody bow their head. Did you all fast this week? Well, then you leave if you didn't. If you did, stay here. None of that. He didn't ask God. He didn't do anything religious. He just was who he is. We see, and I've read, and we've studied so often in the Word of God, it says that he conquered death, hell, and the grave. Let me tell you, he did, but not for himself. It was for you. He was never imprisoned by death. He was never imprisoned by hell. He was never imprisoned by the grave. He was, he is the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God who came in flesh, in form. But what he conquered wasn't for himself. He conquered it for you. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. He conquered all those things. But for you. What are you getting at, Pastor? Do you not see? He comes to a place called Nain. It's similar to a place Elijah's in. Elijah had to go through some steps and processes. When the boy died, he had to lay on top of his body, he had to pray, he had to do all kinds of things. Jesus came, and with the fullness of God, he touched the coffin, and he took death away from that boy. He had the power over death already. He had power over grave already. He had the power over hell already. He touched it and said, come on, your mother needs you. His concern for that widow, when the Bible says he was had compassion, again, when you study that just a little bit deeper, Luke's saying that Jesus literally was moved to the point of tears for that woman, like he was for Lazarus. Shortest verse in the Bible, what? Jesus wept. Jesus' compassion went out to this widow. She didn't ask him. She didn't run up and say, I have faith, I have faith. She didn't come thinking something would happen. She was going to bury her son And Jesus went to her, and he knew. Do you think he just happened to come to the gate of Nain at that particular time, and karma brought them together? And what a trashy thought. That just accidentally they came together at the right time. It was just coincidence. When that day started, Jesus began to organize his day because he knew he was going to have a meeting at a gate at Nain, and he was going to bring life to death. He was going to do something for a widow that didn't know how to. I want to tell you something. There's been so many doctrines in the last 50 years in America. I'm sure around the world, but in America. Even 70 years, but I can remember a lot, a big change of stuff that started happening about 50 years ago. I'm 49, but, you know. Listen to me. I can see a bunch of changes. I watched them. When I saw these changes, I've been confused. First thing, I didn't know what I could say, because if I said something, the devil could steal my words and then destroy me. I had people tell me that. Don't say that. It's negativity. The devil hears that. He can control you. What comes out of your mouth, the devil can control. Lie. 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 Let me free some of you all. Lie. Well, only speak positive confessions, because if you speak negative confessions, then you're making a statement, and that's what it's going to be. Lie, 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 lie. Am I for positive? Yes, I'm for saying positive things. And am I saying that you can, what? I don't know. What, I know there's been times where I said, God, where are you? There's been times where I said, God, do you even love me? There were times where I said, God, I don't feel any more saved than that stump there on the side of the road. God, what's going on in my life? I'll have to confess I've done that. And he didn't quit me. He didn't demote me. There have been times where I needed something and I was at a point of a catastrophic failure. This woman bearing her son was catastrophic, beyond repair. She only knew that. It was reality. We have so much reality TV today that's not reality, proving it's all phony. But in the church, there were so many doctrines that told me, I can't do this, I can't do this. And I want to be quite honest with you. There were a time in my life where I got to the point where I thought, God, I'm probably the worst child you have, because I don't know how to serve you right. I'm liable to say something wrong. I'm liable to offend you. I'm liable to say something that would make me lose my faith. And I was in bondage to words because of doctrines that were wrong. This woman never asked for, never asked, never thought about it. She was just where she was. And Jesus came to her. He didn't raise the boy for the boy. He raised the boy for the mother's situation. And he said, I'm going to speak life into your situation. I mean, she gets all of Jesus without asking anything. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm trying to tell you. The God you serve, the God you love, knows your hurts and heartaches. He knows your misgivings. He knows the death that you're enduring in situations in your life. And he comes to you without you having to prepare a word or getting all right or anything. Just puts his arm around and he says, you don't have to cry anymore. You've cried a lot. You do not have to cry any longer. And then he immediately touched death, and the boy rose. Jesus walks away in his crowd. He's got his own crowd. They're all going, where's the prophet? There's a prophet. And everybody wants to be with the prophet. The mother grabs that boy. And everybody else is leaving. Some of the people are going, well, I made one of Ed Brewer's pineapple upside down cakes, and I guess I'll take it home if you're not going to have a funeral dinner. And she goes, take it. But she's standing there holding her boy, and she's watching. And Jesus is walking away, and he turns around, and he just smiles. He just smiles. She didn't ask. She didn't get in a proper stance. She didn't say the right things. She just received life from Jesus. Do you understand that third stage? First application, Jesus' application now. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, that he has given us the power to speak life into death. I mean that. I'm telling you, you don't have to go to school and learn a right prayer. You don't have to say Baruch Atu Adonai Eloheinu and speak Hebrew. You don't have to speak Greek. You don't have to. All you have to do is come in simple faith and say, Father God, I touch death with the life of the blood of Jesus Christ, and life will come back. You have that ability to do that. I spoke life into death today into a man that doesn't know Christ. Today. There's no greater feeling. If I never preached again, the joy, the privilege of telling someone that doesn't know Christ about the glory of God and about the peace of God and about the life out of death that they can come from literally being dead in their transgressions and sin to alive in Christ Jesus and to see that transformation. Listen, there's nothing to compare to that glory, and it's in me and it's in you. That's the third stage. Now we go. We don't wait for people to run to us and tell us, oh, I've got so much confidence in your prayers, Marta. You meet and pray. Marta says, that person needs prayer. You say, that individual needs prayer. You don't have to get up in front of the church. You have to call the pastor and go, guess what I did? You can't believe what came over me. And I, no glory to ourselves, just to Jesus. But you see death, and through the power, the transforming power of the blood of Jesus Christ, you walk up and you touch death and say, in the name of Jesus. When they don't ask you, when they don't know how to ask you, when they don't know what to say, when they don't have a plan or a stance or a religious posture, they only need someone to speak life. I'm going to tell you, when you do that, life will come. And you're going to see a transformation and a change in your life. It will be greater than any experience you've ever had. It will purify your spirit. It will remove the dross from your life. You won't have a critical spirit. You won't have a spirit of hatred or strife or envy or jealousy. You won't have a spirit of anger or hurt or defeatist. When you lead someone, when you speak life into someone, there's such a change from death to life that you're privilege and the power of God in your life and the joy of being able to do that, you'll say, God, nothing ever will matter more to me than being used by you. And every one of you here, everyone online, have been given that power through the blood of Jesus Christ to touch death and see death respond to the blood.